this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning our reading in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, or then all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read these verses, these same verses, last Wednesday evening, and I pointed out to us the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 12, that he was giving the believers in Corinth, as he said, somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance. Now, these men that he said they would have this to answer them are men who profess to be ministers of the gospel of Christ. They came to Corinth, and they came to Galatia, and they came to other cities where the Apostle Paul went preaching the gospel, and God saved sinners and raised up a church. And it wasn't long before these men came, and they claimed to be ministers of Christ also. And they spent their time trying to discredit the Apostle Paul, and telling the people, most likely, yes, what he preaches is a good message, but there's more. There's more that we have to offer unto you. Keep your places here, but look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 15. To the same church, but earlier, I write these things to shame you, not to shame. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, other men may come and they may preach to you. They may instruct you in the things of God, but don't forget this, that you only have one from whom you heard the gospel first. And God used that gospel, God used that message as an instrument in your salvation and calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't forget who you first heard the gospel from. Now, you might wonder, why would Paul spend his time defending himself like he did? The simple answer is, if they could belittle Paul, if they could somehow cause the people to believe that Paul was not really an apostle, he wasn't one of the 12 that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here before he was crucified. He's not really an authentic apostle. He's not equal to the other apostles like James and John and Peter. If they could somehow discredit him, then they would discredit his message, the gospel message, the gospel which he didn't learn from men. He tells us that in Galatians chapter 1. You and I, if we know the gospel tonight, we've learned the gospel through the voice of some other man. Paul, no. He learned the gospel from Christ. Christ taught him the gospel. That's very clear, as he tells us in Galatians chapter 1. So if they could somehow discredit the Apostle Paul, they would discredit his message, the gospel. And like most false prophets, most false teachers, what they were saying is, yes, what Paul preached is good, it's true, but here's something else. It's not the entire message. We've got something more to add unto you, to give you. Paul reminded them in that passage there in 1 Corinthians 4 that it was through his preaching the gospel to them. It wasn't through him preaching the law to them that they had been converted. It was through the message of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually these false teachers which came along, which followed Paul, they were Jewish. By nationality, they were Jewish. Many of them would come from Jerusalem, the kind of like the Mecca of Christianity, you know. They would come from there, and their presence just added something to their authority, to their message. And Paul has to emphasize the fact that the message he preached and the gospel by which they were saved was a gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ had given him, had taught him, had revealed unto him, and it's the only gospel. If anyone comes preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. That was his message. Now, last week here back in 2 Corinthians 5, last week we looked at verses 11 through 16, and we saw how that Paul defended his conduct. Some thought he was a fanatic. They accused him of being a fanatic. And, you know, he didn't defend his conduct. He describes his conduct. And he tells them and he tells us the reason for his conduct was because of the love of God, that the love of Christ constrained him. It was God's great love in giving his son for sinners, giving Christ to die for him, that constrained him to be what he was, to preach like he preached and to live like he lived and travel and do what he did. It wasn't for monetary gain. It wasn't for fame. It wasn't for a larger crown or anything like that in eternity. No, it was the love of Christ that constrained him. And that should be true of all of us. It should be true of all of God's children. Now, in the verses that remain, verses 17 through 21, the subject is clearly reconciliation. We see that several times in these verses. Reconciliation. Charles Hodge, he defined reconciliation in these words: to remove enmity between parties at variance with each other. to remove enmity between parties at variance with each other. Now, in that definition, the parties would be, first of all, God and men. God and, as it says in these verses, the world. Those would be the parties, God and the world. And the enmity which caused the variance between God and men is sin. We know that. Sin. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, God said, Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The enmity which existed between God and the world is sin, man's sin. After Adam sinned in the garden, he was driven out. God drove him out of the garden, drove him and his wife out of the garden. And the thing that we should be aware of and should realize is he placed a cherubim there with a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. Now, the tree of life, of course, is a symbol or a representative of Christ. He put that cherub there to keep the way. In other words, so to teach us that man, as he had now fallen into sin, could never by his own actions, by his own work, come back to God. He had to be reconciled unto God. This showed the enmity, the separation that now existed between the two parties, between God and the world. Now, here's three truths. This is my message. This is my outline. There's three truths I want to point out to us tonight from these verses about reconciliation. First, the method of reconciliation in verse 18, first part of verse 18. How does God go about reconciling the world to himself? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The method of reconciliation. Now, when the verse there begins, all things are of God, we know that's true in every area. All things are of God. Creation is all the work of God. The angels didn't help create this world and the heavens and everything in it. God did. It's God's world. And don't you like the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the Son? He causeth his Son, his Son, to shine upon the just and upon the unjust. Whose Son is it? It's God's Son. Whose moon is it? Whose are the stars? Whose is the world? Whose is all of creation? It's God's because God created all things. In the beginning, the scripture tells us, the Word, the eternal Word of God, without him was not anything made that was made. All things are of God in creation. All things are of God in providence. God is the one who works all things in this world after the counsel of his own will. But in this passage here, the all things, notice in verse 18, and all things are of God. The all things are the things which are mentioned in verse 17. The things that are mentioned here in verse 17 is of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, who put you in Christ? God did. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All things are of God, who put you in Christ. And if this is speaking about our new creation, that is our, what we would call conversion, regeneration, being saved, all things are of God. Salvation is of the Lord. All things are of God. And we know it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That the word creature there could be translated creation. Only God can create. Man cannot create. Man can build some things out of materials that God has already created, but he cannot create anything with which to build something. The new creation is the work of all things are of God. To be in Christ is the spiritual way to express the saving union which exists between Christ and every believer. Christ and his people. His people are in Christ in a covenantal way. Just like all men were in Adam. And when Adam sinned and disobeyed God, we fell. We sinned in Adam. So his people are in Christ in a covenantal way. And not only in that way, but we are in Christ as members of his body. Everyone who is saved is a member of the body, the mystical body of Christ. We're one with him. He's the head and we are members of his body. We are in him by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us when he regenerates and gives us life. And we are in Christ by faith. And that's called a vital union. It's just like the branch is in the vine. For the branch to have life, it must be in the vine. And for you, for me, for any lost sinner to have life, we must be in Christ. We must be in him by faith. Now, God's method of reconciliation we see here is by Jesus Christ. God is a reconciler. It is accomplished. He accomplishes reconciliation by what God did by Jesus Christ. Man never makes reconciliation. We saw that verse which said, your iniquities have separated between you and God. And if we would think about this, it was like a giant barrier. If we could maybe use this image, we have God, Holy Lord God, and there's a barrier between him and all men. And that barrier is sin. And it's so high, man cannot scale it. It's so deep, man cannot go under it. It's so wide, he cannot skirt it. It's a barrier that keeps men from God, sin. And God is the one who must reconcile man unto himself. And the method he chose is by Jesus Christ. The enmity between the two parties, between God and man, it has to be removed, and it has to be removed by an act of God. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ, that is, by his death. Keep your places here, but look with me to Romans 5. Now, two verses here in Romans 5. Verses 9 and 10. Much more than, Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Now, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Being justified by his blood, being reconciled to God by the death of his son. Show that God's method of reconciliation is by the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying the justice of God. The Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to put away the sins of his people. Back in our text, verse 19, he enlarges on this method of reconciliation. The world, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. His method of reconciliation is by Christ, and it was by not imputing the sins of those who are reconciled. And that term, the world, we know that doesn't include every individual in the world, because not all men are reconciled unto God. What does it mean then? It means both Jews and Gentiles. The world, just like, for God so loved the world. It means of his people in the world, whether they be Jew or Gentile. We were both reconciled unto him through God not imputing our trespasses unto us. To whom then did he impute our trespasses? The surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that covenant of grace, when he became the surety for his people, then their sins were imputed to him, charged to him. And he became liable before the justice of God to satisfy God's justice. And then look in verse 21. He even speaks more about this method of justification, this method of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see here? We see substitution, don't we? We see substitution. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ who knew no sin. He knew what sin is. He knew that. He's God manifested. But he did not know sin in the sense he never sinned. He had no sin of his own. But he was made to be sin. The sins of his people were charged upon him, as it says there in Isaiah. He hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then he was punished to this end, that we might be reconciled unto God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, we are made the righteousness of God. Now, the second point I want to make is the ministry of reconciliation. Also in verse 18, the second part, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the ministry of reconciliation was given to the apostles and was given to all men that God calls into the ministry. We're given both the privilege and the responsibility, the duty to announce to men that the very God against whom we have all sinned, that we may be reconciled unto him. He may be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Think of the way that the Apostle Paul put that. Just and the justifier of the ungodly. He doesn't say just and justifier of those who clean their lives up, just and justifier of those who are now walking on a new level, who now have put sin out. No. Just and the justifier of the ungodly. When he justifies those he justifies, we are ungodly. We are sinners. But through the reconciliation, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this privilege to announce to men and women that God can be just and justify all who come unto Him by Jesus Christ. All. You know, one of the requirements of this ministry that He's given unto us is to be faithful. And if you notice down in verse 20, Paul says that those who are given this ministry of reconciliation are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is at least these two things. First of all, he's a representative. You know, we have three branches of our government. We have the executive, we have the judicial, and we have the Congress. Legislative, that's the word I couldn't think of. Now, the ambassadors, they're not representatives of the legislative branch or the judicial branch. They are ambassadors of the executive branch. They are representatives of the president. They represent the president in whichever country they are assigned to be an ambassador. One of the things about them is that they are representatives and they are messengers. They're messengers. They're given a message. They're told the message that they are to deliver to the authorities, to the leaders, to those in charge of the country, wherever they are an ambassador. For instance, I thought about this. Let's just take a country. Let's just take Guatemala. We have an ambassador, the U.S., the president, he has an ambassador there in Guatemala who represents him. But what if we have American citizens visiting, tourists in Guatemala. What if the president of Guatemala, if he thought, I want some information about the United States, I'll just go down here on the street and just ask a few of these tourists. Well, they might could tell him some information about the U.S., all right, but nothing would be official. Not anything they said would be official. Why? Because they do not represent the president, because they do not have the message from the president. And those that God calls and puts into the ministry of reconciliation, we are representatives of Christ. And our message is not something that we conjure up in our own minds and our own heart. No, our message is this message, His message, the message which He has given us. It's so sad, isn't it, to see so many so-called Christian churches and places in our country today and around the world where the Word of God is forsaken. It's forgotten. And men make up their own message. They're false ambassadors. And you know, to mistreat, to offend an ambassador of the United States is just as if you were mistreating the president. And the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now the last thing, the message of reconciliation. The method, the ministry, the message of reconciliation in verse 19. The message of reconciliation is simply the gospel. The gospel. The word of reconciliation. You know, one of the things, if you look in Romans chapter 3, don't turn there, but you're familiar with that passage, when Paul is showing how that the whole world is guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. He goes through that list, and one of the things that he points out is the way of peace they have not known. Man by nature, he doesn't know the way of peace. He thinks the way of peace is by his doing. That's the way I can have peace with God, by my doing, by my suffering, by so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers. That's the way I can have. No. The message is, be ye reconciled to God. And that message isn't, don't reconcile yourself to God. Be reconciled. And that's passive. That's passive. Be reconciled to God. As we trust Him, believe in Him, we don't reconcile ourselves to God. We are reconciled. Be reconciled. And this message is directed to the lost, but it is also directed to the saved. As believers, we need daily to receive the peace of God in our souls. We need to receive that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the false teachers have taught what they call pre-baptismal sins. That when a person is baptized, then all the sins which he's committed before his baptism, they're all washed away. They're all put away. But now, sins committed after baptism, we've got to do that ourselves. We've got to do penance. We've got to do, there's many different ways they have of working out our own forgiveness. No, that's a lie of Satan. All our sins. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Ever lives. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. And that word cleanseth, that shows it's ongoing, doesn't it? Not just past sins, present sins, future sins, all sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. Be reconciled. Don't reconcile yourself. That's not the message. Be reconciled. Receive, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His method of reconciliation. May the Lord bless His word to those of us here.